Now, we come this morning, and my text this morning is found not in this passage that we just read together, but our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is what our text says. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The human heart cries out for love. Of course, we are bombarded with songs concerning love. There are plays and books and films and literature and poetry, all talking and seeking that perfect love. As human beings, we long to find that perfect love. Of course, as a child, and there's many children who are raised in a Christian home and environment, perhaps one of the first verses that we ever learned off by heart was this, that God is love. It's part of who he is. It's his nature. He is a God of love. And the Bible reminds us that in a general sense, that he extends his love to all. That even those today who perhaps have no understanding, no thought of this being a holy day. In a sense, it's a day that we call Good Friday, when we remember the events that led to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, in our land and nation, there are many who just go about their daily lives and living with no thought of this day that we call Good Friday. Indeed, for the believer, it is a Good Friday. It was on that first Good Friday that our Lord Jesus Christ willingly was led away to the cross. He went willingly because he had a heart of love for his own, for his people. In John 13, verse 1, it says that he loved his own and he loved them to the full. He loves his own with a perfect love, with a love which is far beyond the general love that the Lord may have in that general sense for all in this land. We might call that part of his common grace. Common grace is a demonstration of his general love. You might even describe that general love as compassion, that he provides men and women, young people today, with their every daily need. Bread for their table, clothes for their body, a roof over their head. He grants many health and strength. He gives them the very breath so they can breathe. And yet people are so ignorant to the fact that our God, our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, loves and so graciously gives these things to us in that general sense. But this text is talking of a greater love. This text is talking of a deeper love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the mystery of the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the eternal love of our eternal God. In this is love. And John, who wrote this epistle, he was with our Lord and Savior. He witnessed all those events that led him to the cross. And yet, as he writes this now, and he's an older man, as he reflects and as he is equipped and led and guided by the Spirit of God, he pens these words in the context of he's appealing to the believers to love each other with an authentic love. And he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so this love of God, this perfect love, this marvelous love, a love that will love his own to the end, a love for his people to the uttermost. He will love them, and this is a lovely translation that I came across in the week, that he will love them to perfection. Because one day we will resemble Jesus Christ, that as the Father sees him, he will see us. That's for another time and in the future. And that's when glory awaits. But we will be presented before our Heavenly Father with perfection. Why? Because his perfect love will love us to perfection. And so this love of God that we're reminded in our text speaks of God taking the initiative. God always takes the initiative when it comes to anything, but particularly in the story of redemption, particularly in the story of salvation. It's God who takes the initiative. We didn't love him. He first loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And just for a moment, let's ponder and just think about what that really entails. That a holy God should love us. Men and women who are so sinful, so wicked, so godless, and so unholy. Friends, do you remember, for those of you who are married, do you remember the time that you fell in love? Do you remember? Do you remember how something was stirred within you? I remember when I fell in love with my wife. I remember when I first met Viv, and we became friends, and we grew to love each other. It was because I saw something of something precious and something beautiful within her, in her, about her. There was something, I couldn't quite articulate it, but there was something in her that I was attracted to. But this love that John speaks of, the love of God, and God taking the initiative, because this comes from the heart of God, and so the depth of who he is, love itself, part of his perfect and divine nature. He doesn't love us because he saw any value or anything significant or lovely in us. This is love, that God loved the unlovely. That God, who is holy, loved those that are unholy. That this is love, that the just dies for the unjust. You see, God, in John 3:16, we're reminded, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who takes the initiative in salvation? God. Because of the extent of his love, his perfect love that he has for his own, that he has for his people. His love is a forgiving love. His love is a blessed love. His love is a love that grants life, that grants eternal life, that grants abundant life, life in all its fullness. His love brings about restoration. His love brings about reconciliation. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when first man, Adam, and his wife Eve, when they willfully rebelled against God? That's what sin is. It's rebellion towards a holy God. And friend, we have to understand this morning, we must never lose sight of just how holy God is. And we must never lose sight that actually our sin and our rebellion provokes this loving God to anger. Our sin provokes the wrath of God And so you might think with this text, this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. That he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the word in flesh, who came with the express purpose of being God's sacrifice for the sin of his people. And so our text leads us to this word, propitiation. Our text tells us that Christ came in order to appease, that Christ was able, through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, and that's the demonstration of this perfect divine love. God demonstrates his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, whilst we were still cut off from this holy God because of our sin. Remember in the garden, after sin had come in, after the fall of man, they were driven out. Adam and Eve were driven out from the presence of this holy God. There was no way back. There was no access, but there was a promise. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, the promise was this, that God, because of his love, because of this perfect love, was going to provide a way. And that way was through the seed of a woman. And even though the devil, even though Satan would bruise his heel, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would crush his head. That's why this is Good Friday, that the sting of sin and the power of death has been dealt with through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you'll hear more about the triumphal and resurrection of our Savior on this coming Lord's Day. But there is a way, and God provided a way. And this was not a knee-jerk reaction from a holy God who's created a holy world, who placed a man and his wife in a garden and gave them all things to enjoy. And it wasn't as if God then was caught on the hop when they rebelled against him and his word and sin came in. And as a consequence of sin, death became a reality. Even in that, we see something of God's grace, because God had warned Adam, there in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And we see something of God's love and grace in that. But whilst they fell into willful sin and deliberate disobedience, God, from the extent of his love that he possesses as a holy God, that perfect love, that divine love, and his grace, that he doesn't bring death to them on that day. Spiritual death became a reality straight away. But through his love and grace, he enables them to see another day. And I'm thankful that we live in a day of grace. And this is a day not of just of grace, but this can be a day that we were born for. This can be a day of salvation. This can be a day when we fully understand the horror, the awfulness of our sin. This can be a day when we suddenly, we see the one, the forward one who is hanging there on the cross, that he's there dying. And I remember as a young boy, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the reality of this fact, that the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, was there dying for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. And yet my sin, your sin, our sin provokes God to anger. And so when Christ on the cross is hanging there, did you notice in our reading that at least on three, if not four occasions, we read this, that these things happened, these things took place in order for Scripture to be fulfilled. The first gospel was preached by God in the garden, Genesis 3, verse 15. You, to Satan, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. Satan's power has been broken down. He has triumphed. Hallelujah. And he wears the victor's crown. As a young Christian, as a young teenager, I was drawn to those little choruses and those hymns that spoke of the deep love of Jesus. And sometimes the words of a chorus or a hymn can help us in understanding, because sometimes to try and grasp the love, that this perfect divine love that God has for his own, it is quite difficult. I remember perhaps as a 12, 13-year-old, thinking of these words, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. And I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere, everywhere. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so his wrath is the inevitability of his holiness. Sin, your sin, our sin, provokes the wrath of God. This is our text is a lovely summary of what the gospel narratives that we can read of. This is a lovely summary. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, summarized the gospel in this way. And he says, what we pass on to you is what I've received. And these are things of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again, according to the scriptures. That's a wonderful summary of the gospel narrative. It's a wonderful summary of the gospel account. But this is a lovely summary of the extent that God loves. He takes the initiative. He reaches us. He reaches out to us. He pursues us. He, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He came pursuing us. I've come to seek. I've come to save that which was lost. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He takes the initiative. He loved us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We sometimes sing, don't we, that he bore the wrath. And as a result of him being the propitiation for our sins, as that judgment and that wrath that we deserve has been deflected from us, it's been averted, and he has taken it upon himself. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Peter summed it like this: the just died for the unjust, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. And you know, in our reading, we saw how Christ was placed and nailed to that cross. And either side of him, on the hill of Calvary, there were two thieves, one on each side. And even in that moment, we see the depth and the extent of our Saviour's love for the unlovely. He prays Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing thing that in that moment, in those moments when he would know isolation, when he'd be that link of fellowship that he'd enjoyed from eternity past to this point, that his link of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit would be affected. Why? Because he's bearing the sins of his people. And so our sin provokes the anger and wrath of God. Have you any idea just how holy God is? Have you any idea just how serious our sin is in relation to a holy God? There's a chasm. We are, in the spiritual sense, we are a million miles away from him, and there is nothing that you or I can do to bring us to God. But there is a way. Jesus said, I am the way. We sometimes sing in that lovely hymn, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. In verse 2, I think it is, in that hymn, it says this, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. There is a way. And Jesus came pursuing you and pursuing me. But look by faith this morning. Look afresh. Look away to the cross. Look away to Calvary and see him who made an end of all our sin. Our sin, not in part, the entirety of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, our open sins, our secret sins, were all laid on him. And he was willing to bear those sins in his body on the tree. When I was a young boy, I used to spend my summer holidays with my grandparents in a little village called Bregan on the outskirts of Tewkesbury. And I was taken, my grandparents were godly people, and I was taken to many meetings where the gospel was preached and where God's word was taught, and we'd sing some delightful hymns. And as a young child, I'd sit there, I was given a piece of paper and a pencil and a cola for the message. So I could, if I wanted to, I could take notes, and I could suck the cola but not crunch. And I remember as a young boy, I was like a sponge, like children are. And children, if you're watching this morning, I just want to say, you know, the things that we read in scripture, memorize them, learn them. Because they will be of immense value to you, not just now, but for the future. Because the Holy Spirit can bring it back to your remembrance. And the hymns and the choruses and the songs that we sing, pay attention, they help us. God's given us these wonderful hymns and these words to help us. But these are the words that, as a young child, I remember. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul when worthy might live. And speaking, the chorus speaks of our sin, my sin, not in part but the whole. They are nailed to his cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With such anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross and he carried my sin with him there. And not only did he pray because of that immense love that he has for his people, but the one thief, remember? The one thief says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, out of a love for him, because he came, because he had a love for sinners. This was a plan that was hatched as a result of the fall of man. This was a plan that was devised in eternity past. And so God takes the initiative, and we love him. And so Jesus said to this dying thief, he says, today. This is the extent of his love today. He invites him to be with him in paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I have to say this. Until the Holy Spirit reveals the horror of your sin, until the Holy Spirit reveals the horror of my sin, then we will never know or understand the joy of his mercy. You see, mercy was there at the cross. Mercy was there, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. May we never lose the wonder of God's mercy. He came to save us. His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to be the propitiation for our sins. And he does that through laying down his life. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again. He came to save. There's the old Easter hymn that I used to sing as a child in school. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so he came to appease the wrath of God through his death on the cross. Judgment fell upon him. The wrath of God fell upon him. Darkness covered the earth. Why? Because judgment was falling upon him. And that judgment should have been us. That judgment should have been reserved for us. But what grace that takes the eternal Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a cross where he's willing to stand in my place, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a savior! A savior that he should die for me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. He came to appease the wrath of God through the love of God by the gift of God. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is mystery. This is magnificent. But the mystery of the gospel, if you're a believer this morning, has been revealed to you. Oh, how the grace of God continues to amaze me. It loosed me from my bonds. It set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas his will, this much I know, set me, as now I show, at liberty. Friends, this morning, it truly is a Good Friday for the believer. But if you don't know him, then you can. He is willing. He's willing to save you. Call out to him. Cry to him. Ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your sin. And so you too can be able to say unto him, my Lord, my God, my Savior, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're thankful to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his word, and may he continue and to have all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory.